What's that? Okay, we're on page 7, 4A at the bottom, and we're talking about repentance is necessary for salvation. Now, we're going to be a little repetitive of what we just did with the PowerPoint, and I told you that beforehand that we are. You've got it this down here. Etymologically, the meaning of repentance, etymologically, or the etymological definition, the New Testament word, or teaches that the word repent, verb, and repentance, noun, have the etymological definition from the Greek of a changed mind. Metanoia is translated into English repentance and is a Greek compound word comprised of two words, meta, after, and noia, mind. Thus, the combining of these two words simply means after mind or changed mind. That's what it simply means. And, you know, folks, I just have to tell you, like we just said before, it's used in the New Testament 66 times. You cannot, every time it's used this way. Yes?
I was wondering, you know, repentance is kind of a difficult word to understand just because people will say things this or that, but if the Greek word means after mind, then how can it be changed mind? Why don't we just say changed mind?
Exactly, and we could say that. In fact, that would clarify some things. You know, that would clarify a lot of things, actually. If we just said, well, you know, in order to come to Christ, you have to have a changed mind. You know, in fact, that would be helpful to the uninitiated individual. You know, but it's the uninitiated individual has no idea what repentance means. And sometimes the person using the word has no idea. And it carries with the individual when the person's preaching, it carries, oh, you need to repent. What in the world are you asking those people to do? What are you saying to those people? I've heard people preach this way. I've heard this. What are you asking them to do? If I'm a communicator of the gospel, I want them to be able to know what I'm talking about. Don't you think? I think that's helpful. I think that a person needs to know, if I'm trying to witness to them and give them the gospel, I sure do want them to understand what I'm saying. And that's a helpful thing. I don't want them to walk away thinking something that I'm not saying. And so if I use an ambiguous word like repent, and I say, you need to repent, why don't we just say you need to have salvation? And what does that mean? I asked kids one time, I was in Awana and I was doing the council time. I said, all right, boys and girls. Actually, it was just boys. I said, all right, men. I said, what does it mean to be born again? Raise your hand if you know that. And boom, hands went up. A whole bunch of them. I said, yeah, what does it mean? He says, to be reincarnated. That's what they're thinking. So it's not, I mean, you talk to the, we're going to talk about the cults. We're going to talk about the cults a lot. We're coming up to them. But just to help us, may I put that there? It's spill-proof, kind of. May I put that there? Not spill-proof. Let's see here. Let me see here. Mormon literature. What does it take for a person to get to heaven? We believe the first principle and ordinances of the gospel are first, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah. Who's Jesus to them? He's the spirit brother of Lucifer. That's exactly who Jesus is to the Mormons. But they come across the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to scale the language barrier with the second, repentance. Third, baptism by immersion for the remission of sins. Fourth, laying on of the hands for the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that's what it takes for a person, according to the Mormon Church. Not bad. Not bad. Big bad. Big time bad. Okay, then what is repentance? And the Mormons will tell you it's living a life worthy of the gospel. And are you living the life worthy of the gospel? And that's what they're going to tell you. They're going to say it's a life worthy to God. This is what it is. We got to live this life worthy. I've got to be worthy. How do you be worthy? You got to do what the Mormon church tells you to do in order to be worthy. So it becomes very ambiguous when they say, well, you got to have repentance. And I've heard Christian preachers preach that very very similar thing. You need to repent. What are we asking people to do when we say this? And so this is something that is of great concern in my life because I preach the gospel. I want to preach the gospel. I have in the past tried to be faithful in preaching the gospel. One of the things that I want to let you know, I've been doing this for a while. And when I was a student at Moody Bible Institute, we were going into Cabrini Green. And going into Cabrini Green, if you've never been to Cabrini Green, now it doesn't exist anymore. Actually, they have little remnants of it. But in the heyday of Cabrini Green, we're talking 33-story buildings clustered all over the place near Moody Bible Institute. You could hear gunfire. You could hear a lot of different things, and you could, you know, prostitution, drug abuse. I mean, everything in this ghetto. It was, and literally, one of the worst ghettos in the United States. It rivaled Watts, it rivaled Harlem, it rivaled Huff area in Cleveland. I mean, it is bad news, right? We would go in there and do kids' meetings. And in those days, we'd go in with ties. Blazers, nice pants, cool shoes, I mean, polished, all this kind of stuff. We'd walk in. Students, you know, walk in with the sketchboards and everything. One day we were walking in there to do some kids' meetings, and a Chicago police cruiser comes up and stops us, and the sergeant goes like this, come here. He said, where are you guys going? I mean, I'm white. Last time I looked. Cabrini Green, all black. All black. I don't know of a white person that lived there except for the former mayor, Jane Byrne. She did it as a publicity stunt and lived in Cabrini Green for like 3 weeks. And so the guy stops me and he says, what are you guys doing? I said, it's obvious, officer. I mean, if you knew anything about sketchboard sermons, you know, we got a big 4-foot by 40-inch board, no folding, nothing. We just, and we're walking down in there with the paint box and a whole bunch of us from Moody Bible Institute. We're going into this Cabrini Green. And he says, what are you doing? I said, we're going to do some kids' meetings. He says, go home. He says, just go home. He says, it's a tough neighborhood. Just go home. Then I think he told me this story. He says, you know, we have the EMTs and the paramedics go in there, and when they get a call to go in, he says, they get the call. These people at Cabrini Green will call in a 911 situation, and then what they do is they'll call them up into like the 23rd story. The paramedics come in with all their junk and all their drugs and ringers and all this stuff, right? Running lines and all this kind of stuff, drawing blood, and they got all the drugs and all this stuff. They go into the elevators, they go up to like a certain floor, the elevator stops, guys get on the elevator, they shut the elevator down and rob those guys blind of all their drugs. So then what happens is now the Chicago police have to escort every EMT and paramedic run into Cabrini Green because of that very thing. It's that nasty. So he tells me this. He says, so go home. I said, no, we're going to go in and talk to people about Jesus Christ. He said, well, let me tell you something. You go in there and you have a problem, we're not coming in. We're not coming. You understand me? I said, and you know, when you're standing here and you're out of body experience, you're going, okay, and you're thinking it. Okay, now what do I do? Do we have angels? Now, my whole theology is just running through my brain. Again, angelic hosts, they are ministering spirits. They are, okay, and not a foot won't dash against the stone. Let me see now, what else? And then I say, you know, I'm doing this millisecondly, and I say to the officer, I said, well, I appreciate what you're saying to us, officer, but we have angels. And we're going in. They need the gospel. So Maybe we'll see you. Maybe we won't. But we're going. So it spawned ideas in my mind about what I was willing to die for. Somebody asked an evangelist, Ruth Carter Stapleton. She was the sister of the former president Jimmy Carter. And she fancied herself as an evangelist. And somebody asked her one time, what does it take? What does it mean to be born again? You know what she said? She said, being born again is like looking at a beautiful picture. Is that what it means to be born again? I'm not dying for that. I got to tell you right now, I'm not going to die for that. So what am I willing to die for? And what am I willing to tell those kids about how to get to heaven? What do I say to those kids? So you better get it straight as to what you're willing to put your life on the line for in terms of the gospel, whether it's in the open air or any time. What are you willing to put your life on the line for? And so I thought to myself, I better get this straight because I don't want to die for heresy. I don't want to die for heresy. We went to Van Court in the Bronx last week, and I don't want to die for that. I don't want to go there and then get shot to death with some crazed guy with a 9mm or a 45 with a 17 clip and blow half of us away before we subdue him and all that kind of stuff. And I don't want to do that for something that is not right. Somebody says to me, when somebody tells me, well, you know, not all of us don't have the corner on truth. I asked myself the question, and if you think you've got error in your theology, identify it and clear it up. Don't say, well, we all have mistakes and error in our theology. No! So what are we saying here? That truth is fluid? Is that what we're saying here? I'm not saying that. I'm not willing to die for that. I can be dogmatic about something when the Word of God is dogmatic about it. I can be. And so, because the Word of God says it, and I'm willing to die for that. I really am. And so we're on number B there. Is that right? According to usage, is that where we are? Okay, according to usage here, some have asserted that repent or a repentance means something more than just simply a changed mind. This, however, is not what the Greeks thought of this word regarding the use of metanoia. By the Greeks themselves, Gerhard Kittel says, for the Greeks, metanoia never suggests an alteration of total moral attitude, a profound change in life's direction, a conversion which affects the whole conduct. And we've got that, Garrett, we've got that footnoted for you. And so, I know that was on the thingy me, Bob. But you've got it in print for yourself right there. So, repent is a translation of the Greek verb metano, meaning to have another mind or to change the mind. It is used in the New Testament to indicate a change of mind in respect to sin, God, and self. This change of mind may, especially with the case of a Christian who has fallen into sin, be preceded by sorrow. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 11, but sorrow for sin, though it may cause repentance, is not repentance. The Son in Matthew 21, 28 and 29 illustrate true repentance. Repentance is not an act separate from faith, but saving faith includes and implies a change of mind which is called repentance. We're going to get into the Word on this. We're going to show you from the Word exactly that. We're going to demonstrate that point, Lord willing, and He is. Repentance is a change of mind regarding attitudes, purpose, and actions regarding sin brought about by the Holy Spirit. Repentance, this is a valid condition for salvation when understood as a synonym for faith. It is a false addition to faith when understood as a prerequisite requiring the cleansing of the life in order to be saved. Salvation is conditioned solely on faith in Jesus Christ, nearly 200 times as faith or belief stated as a single condition in the New Testament. I'd say that's pretty good evidence. 200 times. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the right to become a child of God. Acts 16:31, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That faith must be placed in Christ as one's substitute for and savior from sin. It is not easy to believe someone you have never seen. See, people will say, well, repentance, if you don't hold to our view of repentance, it's called easy believism. I love when they tag it. Boom. Easy believism. Now, I love this thing here, so I will try to work this. I want to tell you, here is a cool. Flopsy. Okay. I wanted this to stay up somehow. I don't know how it stays up, but there it is. No. Okay, here's how we'll do it. We'll flip it on. Okay. All right. Now, there is a spectrum of people. And I'm going to give you the current issues, okay? On one spectrum, and I don't mean this in terms of legitimacy. I don't mean when I put this on a continuum to give it legitimacy. And what I mean by that is to say I agree with it or it's just one of many ideas that are legitimate ideas. No way. But on the continuum of what people say salvation is, you have on the far right, you have this thing called oh, what would we call it, Shorty? Huh? No. That would be the far left. We'll put an LS here, Lordship Salvation. Say what? That no, it would be, we would call it, not. I don't want to call it free grace. Well, it's almost there. Well, universalism, that's way off the chart. That's in another. I mean, wait a second, I'm over here with universalism. Wait a second. Okay. But in terms of our discussion, I'm just going to call it by the guy. Zane Hodges. He wrote the book Absolutely Free. He makes some good points in the book, but bad. Okay, it's over here. So I'll just call it Zane Hodges for lack of a better thing. Zane Hodges is teaching. And has taught, he's with the Lord now, and I believe he is a Christian. He taught 23 years at Dallas Seminary, Greek. And I respect that. I respect that very much. But what he is saying is that essentially, and I've got the information here. Well, I'll just read it to you. I'll read it to you here. Let me see here. Yep, here it is. Let me begin with a strange scenario. I think he stole my scenario. Try to imagine an unsaved person marooned on a tiny island. See what I mean? Uninhabited island in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. He has never heard about Christianity in his life. I told you. Okay, one day a wave washes a fragment of paper onto the beach. But it is wet, but still partly readable. On the paper, the words in John 6:43 and through 47. But the only readable portions are, quote, Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, close quote, verse 43. And, quote, "Most assuredly I say unto you, he that believes in me has everlasting life," close quote. Those are the only readable parts of that section. Zane goes on and says, "So now suppose that our unsaved man," and here's the lynch word for this, the linchpin of his argument, "somehow becomes convinced that this person called Jesus can guarantee his eternal life or his eternal future, since he promises everlasting life." In other words, he believes Jesus' words in John 6:47, which I'll quote again for you. "Most assuredly I say unto you, he that believes in me has everlasting life." Now he says, "Is he saved?" What's wrong with this? Yeah, he lives in the second floor in New York City, in the building above the thing. Jesus, you know. Oh, I know Jesus. Jesus in Spanish. Jesus. 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 My teacher, my Spanish teacher. Okay, so you ask yourself the question, is he saved? And I wrote, you got to see this. I wrote a little bit of thing. I said, absolutely not. Absolutely not. Because. Why? Why because? What do you think? I mean, if you're confronted with this, and you are right now, what would you say to that? I don't care if he taught 23 years at Dallas Seminary. I don't care if he's got the New Testament memorized in the Greek. I don't care. What does he say? Yes. Okay, that's good. What else? Craig, you had an...
He doesn't know what to believe about him. He could just believe that he drinks water. You know, it doesn't even matter. Like, he doesn't know what he has to believe.
It's interesting because this is the thing called... And here's the title. Forget Zane for a moment. We'll call it the Crossless Gospel. And it's the crossless gospel. I tell you why. And I've had intimate experience with this. There was a fellow one time that wrote on a chalkboard, "Jesus is real and is the guarantor of eternal life." His comment about that statement was this: if you believe that, yes. Okay. He said that. If you know this to be true. If you know this to be true, because you were there, right? If you know this to be true, you're saved. I said, let me just get this straight here. He puts on the board, Jesus is real and is the guarantor of eternal life. If I know this to be true, I'm born again. I'm going to heaven. Yes. I said, can a person, there's like major league holes. You could drive a fleet of semis through the holes in this argument. It's, I mean, not my argument, his, you know. You can blow, I mean, it's just unbelievable. It's Swiss cheese all over the place theologically. And so I said, what you're saying, I just want to get clarification. What you're saying is Jesus is real, is a guarantor of eternal life. That's exactly what Zane Hodges is saying. Okay? You believe this is true. Is that what you just said?
Know it to be true.
Because... Yes.
You're going to talk about this, so I don't want to ruin it for you.
You're not ruining anything for me,
but
man.
The crossless gospel defines belief as an acknowledgement of truth, not a reliance upon.
Right.
And that's a big difference.
And we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about this. This is absolutely critical to our understanding. What?
We should just have him come up.
Yeah, okay. It's all right, man. Isn't he cute? Anyway, you know, that this thing, and I said, I just want to get clarification now. I want to get people to say what they mean. You know, what do you mean by what you're saying here? So you're saying that if Jesus is real and he's a believer and he is a guarantor of eternal life, a person will, and he acknowledges this, knows this, then they go to heaven. They will die and go to heaven. Right? Right. What about it? Well, if I was talking, and I was talking to two Mormons at the time, I was engaged with Mormonism, talking to two Mormon missionaries. All I have to tell them, because they believe that Jesus is God, all I have to, but they also believe they're going to be a God too. But all I got to get them is to acknowledge that he is real and that he is the guarantor of eternal life. They know that they're going not to the third heaven, they're going to the heaven of the Bible. I mean, there are people who believe that. I was giving a devotional one time, and it was from 1 Corinthians 15, and a person came up to me afterwards and said, I do not believe you need to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ in order to be saved. And I said, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? And the only legitimate book in the New Testament to witness from, the only legitimate book to witness from is the Gospel of John. And so you can't witness from anything else. It is the Gospel of John. All the rest of the Gospels are not evangelistic, according to them. And they build this case. And it sounds convincing if you go and buy the presuppositions. Because it builds off of a presupposition. What is the presupposition? So no wonder people from the other spectrum, like John MacArthur and these different types of guys, would hold to the position that this is easy believism. I reject this as heretical. Because who is Jesus? What did he do? Do you have to understand that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh? Do you have to understand that he died and shed his blood to wash away my sins? Do you have to believe that he rose again physically from the dead? Do you have to believe that? And when I talk to people about Christ on the street, you betcha that's included in the gospel because that is the gospel. And so when we set the sketchboard up and we're standing in front of people in Times Square or in Yonkers or wherever, it doesn't matter, to children, to adults, to the aged, to the young, super young, it's always the same. What is the gospel? What am I communicating to them? Just hoodwink them and get them to believe that Jesus is real and he can guarantee you eternal life? That's it? In fact, Antonio, what's his last name? DeRosa. Say it again?
I think it's DeRosa.
I think it is too. Antonio DeRosa says in a newsletter that he says you don't even have to believe that Jesus is God. Are you out of your mind? You know what that is? That's heresy. That's just pure heresy. That's so heretical. That's not even on the chart. That's why I'm so afraid when I use a continuum like this to think it, give it any kind of legitimacy, because it's not legitimate. It's heretical. And I don't care who it is. One of the things that I really learned when I was a student at Moody Bible Institute is not to bow the knee to the degree or to the man. What are they saying? I don't care who's saying it. What are you saying? What are you communicating? And this is so clear for us to understand. We need to understand it clearly. Because when I'm sitting or I'm standing there communicating the truth, the gospel on the street, putting my life on the line, and I am. And so is everyone else is doing this. Our brother's doing it. A lot of Jabin's doing it. Tony's done this. Preaching in the open air. And somebody, Dan the man, this guy is a good open air preacher. Jake is preaching in the open air. I got pictures of him and down in Kansas City. I didn't even know where you were. Kansas City, preaching in the open air. You do put your life on the line. So we might as well preach the right thing. And also, in teaching people on how to communicate the truth, we want you, who are communicating the truth, the boys and girls, men and women, it doesn't matter, to put your mind in their mind to see how they're perceiving what you're saying. So it's critical that you know what you're saying. And we're not ambiguous about it. And when somebody says, well, you need to repent, what are you asking these people to do? Now, let me ask you this question. What would your thoughts be when somebody, I'm going to give you a live fire situation. I have a friend of mine, and we were preaching in Times Square before the Marriott Marquis was ever built. It was the armpit of New York City was Times Square in those days. I'm telling you, the marquees were pornographic. I mean, so the clientele are drug addicts, prostitutes, all these different groups. I mean, that's what they are, man. I mean, they got sex toys. They're selling sex toys on the street. This is the pits of the pits, and we're preaching right there. And my friend gets up and preaches and says, now hear me now, hear me now. You need to stop doing what you're doing. Then come to Jesus. And here's what the reaction. He said it over and over. Can they stop doing what they're doing? They cannot stop doing what they're doing. They're bound in sin. Only belief in Jesus Christ. But see, to him, that's repentance. But it's not repentance to the Bible. And these people are walking away without hope because they can't stop doing what they're doing. They can't do it. I love the hymn, and it's a good hymn that Billy Graham in his crusade sing all the time. Under Cliff Burrows' auspices. Just as I am without one plea. Just as I am without one plea, right? We cannot bring anything to the table. I mean, if we could stop doing what we're doing, what do we need Jesus for? Just stop being, be a good person. But we're saying that you cannot do that. Isn't that right? That's what we're saying. But see, preachers sometimes will say that's what repentance means. Stop doing what you're doing and then come. In fact, I was talking to a fellow one time, a full-time Christian worker, loves door-to-door evangelism. Boom, 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 boom. Knocks on doors all the time. Loves it. And we were talking about this very issue. And he said, sometimes he said, let me give you an example. He said, I knocked on the door one time and the guy opens it up. And I found out, we got in there, we had a great bonding. It was tremendous. We had a great situation going. But I found out, Chris, that they were living together. And then he said to me, I had to tell them to stop living together and then come to Christ. What? I said, dear brother, I used his name. I said, dear brother, are you kidding me? You said that to these people? How can they possibly stop? It's like the lady that came to D.L. It's not like, it's in contrast. A lady came to D.L. Moody one time and said, Mr. Moody, and this is when going to the theater was verboten, that is forbidden. And she came to Moody and said, Mr. Moody, she understood her need to trust Christ. She said, when I trust Christ, will I have to stop going to the theater? And Moody looks at her and said, ma'am, I don't want to talk to you about going to the theater. You need to trust Christ. She says, well, I just want to know. If I trust in Jesus Christ, will I have to stop going to the theater? He goes, I don't want to talk to you about this. You need to trust Christ as your personal Savior. It's fair enough, right? She trusted Christ as her personal Savior. They never discussed the issue of going to the theater. She goes to the theater with her husband. And she's sitting there, and they're doing all the things that they did in the theater during that era. And she's sitting there, and she goes, you know, what am I doing here? I don't need this. She got up and left. Moody wisely did not make stopping doing anything a condition to get to heaven. What repentance is, when we look at this word, and we look at this, in number, what number is that? I don't even know. Repentance is a changed mind and attitudes, purposes, and... Okay. Repentance is a valid condition for salvation when understood as a synonym for faith. It is a false addition. Is that where we are? Okay. Nearly, 200 times the word faith, right? Okay, that's where we are. That faith must be placed in Christ as one substitute and Savior from sin. Okay, forgive me here. I only have your notes, and I got blanks here. Okay, let's see here. That faith must be placed in Christ as one substitute for and Savior from sin. It is not easy to believe someone whom you have never seen about the most important matter of your eternal destiny. But this and only this is the way to be saved. By the way, how many have ever seen Jesus? How many have ever physically met Jesus? So somebody says, well, that's easy believism. Hey, folks, it's easy to believe. The price of it was catastrophic for my salvation. But what do I have to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, there are tons of verses on this. We talked about over 200 verses talking about the only criterion or the only recommend thing for it is belief. But we said that repentance is bound up in the word belief. You have to have a changed mind about yourself and your sin and the Savior. Not only do Jews need to do this, but Gentiles needed to do this too. And so it's 13:27. How are we doing, Coach? It's here? 13. So I'm 4 minutes. You are such a hot dog. Okay. All right. Let's just look at this just for a second here. All must repent to be saved. All must repent. What do we mean by that? All must have a changed mind about self and sin and the Savior in order to be saved. If we could just use the word change mind, it would clear a lot of things up. It really would. It would clear a lot of things up because we load up the word repentance or repent with a whole bunch of stuff that's not there. It's like a potato. No, I'm like, so we do it this way. You got sour cream, you got chives, you've got bacon bits, you've got all this stuff that blocks your heart. And a lot of people take that with the word repentance. They load the word repentance up with all this stuff that just blocks the meaning and understanding. And so what we'll do is we'll stop here for the moment and eat lunch. Is that okay? Since we're not at 23. And I'm not sure, it's bucket week, so I'm not sure where we're going with, anyway. Yeah, you're his publicist, I got the feeling. Okay, Let's pray. Father, we thank you very much for the food that we're about to partake in. We thank you for your provision. I love it, Lord, when the psalmist says, I was young and now I am old, and I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging for bread. Thank you for the food that you have provided for this time. Help it to be to our bodies. Lord God, please help us, we pray. And bless our understanding, too, from the spiritual food that we have taken in. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.